Praise God. Praise God. Emotions cannot be a definition of how you're doing. Like when I was driving back tonight, talking with Pastor Shelley, I said earlier today, somebody asked me, how you doing? And I said, good. I checked my emotions and they said, we're having a terrible time. And I said, did I just lie to the guy? Then I realized I didn't lie to the guy because me saying good was based on a truth, not on how I felt. I refuse to allow how I feel to declare itself as the truth because it's subject to change, and so it can't be that way. Tonight, the topic is living on empty, loving on empty. How do we do it? Two people this week, in the last week or two, that are in ministry contacted me. One of them said, I've hit a wall. And we know what that means. I feel like I just can't go any farther. The other person said, I feel like I'm swimming in mud. Now, when I was 12, that was a plus. I swam in the muddiest places. You had to pull your feet off the bottom at the ponds in Darien, or you'd be stuck in the muck. You could swim across the top, but you get stuck in that mud, and you got to roll out of there. You guys remember, some of you, the mud pits we had in our backyard? And you put your feet straight forward, and they piled mud on them, and it's only a couple inches deep of mud. And they say, no, now try get up. You could not even bend your knees. You could not stand up. You had to lay down and roll out. Remember those mud pits? Some of you remember the mud pits. Where our sunken fire pit is right now, that was the mud pit. We had a whole bunch of new mud brought in, and that guy brought in is from the farm, that big tanker full of water so we could wash off. Woo! She said, I feel like I'm swimming in mud. What is she supposed to do? I suppose the typical response could be, well, why don't you take a couple weeks off? Gee, that sounds great. Except as a parent with little kids, why don't you just leave your little kids for a while and take off and don't worry about your job or paying your bills or anything like that? Like, that's going to work, right? And you realize, I can't just take off for a couple of weeks. I'm not going to go into debt. I have commitments. I just can't unhook and get off and get away. How do you keep moving forward when you're running on empty? Your to-do lists get longer if you go. Sometimes you're part of a support system and your relationships worsen when you're gone. It's not always true that things get better. Sometimes the relationships go bad on you. So how are you supposed to keep moving your life forward, especially if you feel like there's nothing left of me? Well, here's the simple answer, and then we're going to look at it. The simple answer is this: no matter how you feel, you always simply do what is right. And of course, right means what the Bible says. You continue to say the right things no matter what kind of conflict arises between you and your relationships, marriage, coworkers, neighbors. You always say the right thing and you always do the right thing. Even when you don't feel like doing it, you act nice even if you don't feel like acting nice. You walk in love and say loving things even if you don't feel like it. There's the only one answer, and that's do what is right and say what is right. So when this guy asked me, how you doing? And I said, good. That was a spiritual truth. I was doing good. I was feeling bad while I was doing good. Now, what if I was doing bad and feeling bad? You know, if you do bad, you feel worse, right? You only have one choice in this matter. Do good even when you feel bad. Be nice when you don't feel like being nice. We think that, well, people in the ministry, you know, they're exempt from emotions, right? They're not. Or from flesh, or for getting over stuff and working through stuff. Whew. I don't like it when preachers have kids that churches think the kids are supposed to be perfect. And they'll cut their preachers some slack, but not the preacher's kids. Tremendous pressure. We got to learn how to cut each other some slack. I remember Emily and Levi, Carrie was older, but they were being accused of doing some awful things, and they weren't doing them. And one day they came to me and they said, people in church are accusing us of da-da-da-da-da. And really there were some other people in our youth group that were being involved in things, bringing drugs to church, things like that, you know, trying to draw the people into their lifestyle and such. But Emily and Levi weren't. And they said, we mind's well because everybody's accusing us anyway. You know? People have to have a chance to recover. I don't care if they've been in prison for 10, 12 years. They have to have a chance to recover. I don't care if they've just finished their third, fourth, fifth, sixth treatment center. People need a chance to recover and get better. We have to give some people some elbow room. And if they're not perfect yet, understand this. You have no idea how far they came to get where they're at right now. Nor do you have any idea whether or not, if you'd been put in the same exact situation, grew up the same way they did, if you'd have done better than them. You might have fallen faster and harder. I don't know. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, this is in the Message Bible, the Apostle Paul said, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial, torture, mockery, murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. You realize that anybody that made it all the way to you with the Word of God probably went through some stuff to get it to you. They probably had a history. They've had to fight off their flesh, their past, criticism from family members, a whole bunch of stuff to get the Word of God to you. They fought their way all the way to you, and one might have delivered one word here and another one, another message here and another verse here. But what did it take for them to get to you? What did it take for them to get to me? I thank God for the people that got to me. And if all of them, they were some kind of a mess at times, emotionally, up and down, and yet they delivered the truth to me in a timely manner, and it took hold, and even though some of their lives never made it to where you would think that they made it to some kind of a faith hall of fame, they delivered the truth to me in a timely manner that took. not based on how they were doing, but based on the truth works wherever it is delivered and applied. Even people in psychology and counseling, they think, I don't understand. They're getting better because they're going to the psychologist and they're not even Christian. And the answer is, borrowed truth works even when you don't know it's truth. And the same truth that's borrowed will work in your life. But if you know it's connected to the gospel, that's even better. Anyway, they delivered the truth, and I have no idea what it took for them to get it to me, because a lot of them didn't go on to become these big, successful, nationally, internationally known, or anything known people, other than they delivered the word of God to me piece by piece, and I put it together, and I acted on it, and I got the results. So some of us that think, I don't think I'm doing anything. I don't think I'm doing much. I got to get my life together first. You have no idea when you deliver one piece of truth to somebody and somebody else delivers another piece and somebody else another piece, by the time we're done, and you have to fight your way through. You're thinking, who am I? I didn't go to Bible school, or I'm still dealing with addictions, or I'm still dealing with whatever. Truth is truth. And when it's delivered, it works. So what do you do when you feel like you're running on empty? The word discourage is based in two parts. The word dis, which means technically away from or to remove from, and the word courage, to remove courage, to be away from courage. I've often wondered if I'm a brave person or not. I've not come to a final conclusion yet. I've backed out and chickened out enough in my life to know that I'm not so sure what I would do. In my brain, I would dive in front of the bus and push somebody to safety and get hit myself. It all works out so well in my head. But at other times, I've backed off and slacked off in simple situations that the loss was only my own ego. So I wasn't sure whether I was brave or not, had courage or not. That day I didn't. And people think, well, I just don't want to stand up as a public speaker in front of everybody. That takes courage. That takes grace, really. When I learned the grace of God, his ability, I just operate on that. And it's the easiest thing to simply deliver the words that I hear on the inside, just to pick them up and deliver them. I don't think I'm assigned to millions of people. I'm assigned to you and anybody that's listening to this message. That's my assignment, to give you another piece. And some days I have to fight through to get it to you, because I got to go through me to get it to you. I'd like to just wake up someday and realize, hey, I don't have any flesh today. Well, this is easy. So easy. That's why it'll be easy in heaven. But here's why I can say that you're well qualified and just do what's right. For example, in Romans 12:3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me. Now, the word grace there simply means God's ability working in you. The grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, I don't do that. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. No one can say they don't have any faith. No one. You'd have to call the scripture a lie to say that you don't have faith. You've got a measure of faith. And you only need the tiniest amount to get anything to work. The tiniest, tiniest amount of faith. All faith is believe. That's it. A choice to believe. No one can say they don't have faith. You don't have to pray to God for more faith. You've got so much faith inside of you that anything that God asks you to do, it's sufficient. You don't have to say, if I just had more, if we could just get 20 people praying, we'd have more faith. You don't need 20 people praying to have more faith. One person agreeing with another person with the teeniest, tiniest amount will create a total miracle. The teeniest, tiniest amount. Now, I was visiting with Gary Sladek this morning, and of course, him and Rebecca, Eric, his oldest son, and Rebecca, they're EMTs. EMTs. They said, wow, did we have a busy weekend? There was a busy weekend. You know what was going on Easter weekend? You know what the big deal was? Why all the EMTs were so busy? The massive amount of drug overdoses, not just in the area, but in all in southeastern Wisconsin. There is a drug out on the market. Now, morphine, synthetic heroin, and then what's that patch that they give you for pain that you have to pull off if you don't overdose? What's that patch called? Fentanyl, thanks. Fentanyl patch. And I've had people die on fentanyl patches. And so fentanyl is about 50 times more powerful than heroin. And this new drug that's on the market, that's out there, a synthetic form, is 100 times more powerful than fentanyl. And it's being mixed in with the heroin, that plus the fentanyl plus the heroin in this cocktail of a heroin thing. So fentanyl's 50 times more powerful than heroin, and this other drug, which is kind of like fentanyl, 100 times more powerful than fentanyl. So what's 100 times 50? 5,000 times more powerful than heroin. The teeniest, tiniest little bit of this can OD you to death the first time you use it. It doesn't take a lot. 5,000 times more powerful than heroin. And the people that are on heroin, they're looking for another high, or they're getting used to it or whatever. It doesn't take but a speck of this stuff. And that's like that's really bad, right? The tiniest amount can do yen. Same way with the weapons of mass destruction. Some of these nerve agents, the tiniest speck, and you're dead. That is just a copy of faith in reverse. The tiniest speck of faith, and you're alive. The person with the tiniest piece of faith that says, Jesus, you are Lord. I believe you. The teeniest, tiniest speck of faith that says, I surrender, God. Is that enough, or do you need more? Salvation itself, the person that says, I'm taking a shot at it, I'm all in, I'm just going to believe. Believe is faith. You can't say you don't have faith. You got to quit trying to get more or thinking your faith isn't working. It works every time. You might be encountering somebody's will that can slow what looks like a process down, but any amount of faith will work. When you pray for somebody and by faith, the anointing goes into them to do a work, to bring life. It doesn't dissipate. It doesn't go away. It's there to be cooperated with. So you can't say you don't have faith. Regardless of how you feel, you've got faith. The Bible says you do. In 1 John 3:27, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You're anointed. Now, the word anointed is the word Christ. It's the word Messiah. It means to rub in with oil. So saturated. I've told this story before, but I grew up Baptist, and Mom had to keep four kids in line all the way down the pew, and that's a long ways away. And we were busy. We were challenging children. We were active. I was probably as ADHD as you could see. And I thought I was just having fun. So she gets out hand cream. I don't know what it was, but big jar in her purse, and she undoes it, and she always does this. She does this like, oh, I've got too much. And she'd reach down and rub the rest of the excess hand cream on the next kid and the next kid and the next kid. Well, I'm a guy, and I'm a kid, so what am I trying to do with that hand cream? Ladies hand cream. And so I'm trying to rub it in till it's all gone. Well, where did it go? I rubbed it, and now it's gone. It went in. The word anointed means to rub with oil like it saturates and becomes a part of you. That's the word anointed, the Christ, the anointed, to rub with oil. Becomes a saturated part of you. It says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. That means like, if it was just you and the Bible with the Holy Spirit, there's enough there to get the truth out of the Word of God. Now, there are anointed teachers too, and of course we need teachers because the Word of God says, I've appointed teachers to the body of Christ to help them. But if there were no teacher there, there's enough anointing to receive from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, whether there's a teacher standing there with a special anointing or not, an anointing to teach or not. It says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So you've got faith. You can't say you don't have faith. No matter how you feel, you've got faith. No matter how you feel, the anointing is still there. The presence and power of God. Do you know what the anointing is? It's not sparkly stuff. It's not electricity. The anointing is simply the actual person of God and the power of God showing up. We call it anointing, but I don't know what anointing looks like. Is it like liquid form? Is it oily? Is it like wind? No, it's God himself showing up. And God doesn't go anywhere without his power. He doesn't show up and go, oh, I'll be right back. I left my power in heaven. He doesn't go anywhere without his power, and his power just doesn't float around without him. Bam, I got hit by the power of God. If the power of God hit you, God is present. The anointing is the presence and the power of God. So you've got faith. No matter how you feel, you've got faith. No matter how you feel, the anointing of God is in you. No matter how you feel. You cannot define your life based on the feeling of the moment. Romans 11:29 says, God's gifts and his call or calling or assignment are irrevocable, impossible to be taken back. When you were born, there were certain gifts that were placed in you, and you were born with them. Certain abilities that God assigned to you, and a certain assignment of what you're supposed to do and where you're supposed to go. That is not reversible. I remember Brother Hagin said that some pastors live and die and never pastor a day in their life because they went into business or they went into social work or they went into something else. And not one single day did the assignment or gifting inside of them. Now, the assignment and gifting inside of me to pastor will work anywhere on planet Earth. It's a good idea to find out, God, now where do you want me and when do you want me? But if I moved to California or Canada or Florida, it would still work. I may be out of place and out of time, but the gift and calling to pastor would go with me. Even if I decided to retire, which I do not find in the Bible, I do not. I guess some guys are, they're retiring at age 55 from pastoring. And I'm thinking, what are you going to do if you live another 30 years? Oh, I'm retired. I put my time in, you know. I've got a full pension. I can live fine. And I'm thinking, that's not how it works. Your assignment goes to the very end. Unless there's an intervention where they say, Gary, time to let somebody else do it. If that day never comes, then I take it as far as I can take it, because that gift and that calling continues to work. So it'll never stop. What is your gift and calling? What do you like to do? What are you good at? That's it. That is it. What do you like to do? What are you good at? Get a clue. All these people going, I'm just waiting around for God to tell me. I'm thinking, well, what do you like to do? What are you good at? You already know. You don't know what you're good at or what you like? Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you know, no matter how you feel, you still have love? You've got faith on the inside of you. You've got the anointing on the inside of you. That's truth. And you've got love on the inside of you. Yeah, but I don't feel like loving right now. It doesn't matter. Love is there. I don't like that person very much. I understand. That's an emotion. Check your heart. Do you want to see them go to hell? No, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I want them to see good. I just wish they weren't such a jerk, because I got to live with them or work with them or whatever. There's a difference between how you feel and the love of God. It's there and it never goes away. Ever since the love of God has kicked into full gear, I can't look at another human being without thinking they are beautiful. They're beautiful. Every single person. Doesn't matter how many hairs, how many teeth, how many bumps or lumps they got. It doesn't matter. Every single person I look at is incredibly beautiful. You think, well, when I get to heaven, then I'll really be good looking. Nobody will care. It doesn't matter how you look in heaven. Everybody's going to walk up to you and say, you look so good. And you will. Because everybody just, there's this part of you that just reaches out. You'll see the God in them, the image of God in them. And God is a beautiful God. He made you. So no matter how you feel, you've got faith. You've got love. You've got an anointing. So if somebody asks me, how you doing? Can I say good? You know what's good about it? I've got faith. I've got love. I've got anointing. I've got gifts. I've got a calling. Doesn't matter how I feel. I need to learn how to respond to that question with good without feeling like I'm lying to somebody. Because the truth is, you are doing good, and the God in you is good, and the God part of you that is good. It doesn't matter how messed up your flesh is or what you're feeling. You're doing good. You cannot elevate the emotion of the moment to the level of truth. Well, I'd be lying if I say I wasn't doing good. I'd be lying about it. No, you wouldn't. You'd be telling the truth that you are doing good. How do you think the spiritual atmosphere is supposed to respond to you saying, I'm doing terrible? Do you know that if you said, I feel exhausted, your brain is wired to start preparing yourself to be exhausted. It starts releasing chemicals and lining everything up in its nerve synapses and everything like that. Get ready to be tired. Get ready to be exhausted. Because it's setting you up for it. What you say, the brain starts getting you ready for it. So be careful what you say. What if everything you say comes true. Would you be careful with your words? I'm freezing to death. Brr. Would you be careful with your words? How careful would you be if everything you said came true? Here's the tricky part of this. Your words are spiritual. Our spiritual phenomena are real, and they're powerful. Your tongue is a creative force made in the image of God to believe and speak things into existence. So you send out these spiritual truths, if you believe them. They exist, and they go out ahead of you into your future until you live into them. So to say, well, that'd be crazy. Oh, I'm going to be a millionaire. Do you believe it? No. Well, that's probably not going to happen. What if somebody believed that was going to happen? What would happen? Their future's created for them. And God don't care if you got money or not. He'll work with you at whatever economic level you're at. It's just that the more people get, if you've met some people that are really, really, really wealthy, they're either very benevolent or they're very selfish. They're just like everybody else. Just like poor people are very benevolent or very, very selfish. But your words go out into the spirit realm. So be careful about saying, terrible, I'm doing terrible. Your brain then starts preparing for you to be terrible and do terrible. And you've just sent something into the spirit atmosphere that angels have difficulty knowing what to do with that. Demonic forces would love to hear that. Angelic forces need something to work on. They're sent here to help us in the physical realm of protection or provision. They don't bring healing to us like you think, and we don't talk to angels for information. We've got the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us. We don't ask angels what to do. We've got the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures to ask them what to do. Now, God may have an angel deliver something to you, but it's to help you in the physical realm. They don't assist us in the spirit. Check in with an angel to see what you should do. You'll get an answer back, but it might not be the angel you think it is. Somebody looks like they're dressed in white. Even Satan himself can portray himself as an angel of light. We've got the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us. We've been given the name of Jesus to use whenever we want. We've got angels surrounding us to protect and provide for us. We've got the anointing on the inside of us. The gifts and callings, the grace of God never goes away. We've got faith on the inside of us, and we've got love on the inside of us. So it doesn't matter how you feel, how you doing. I'm doing good. Your emotions may not be that way. If you say you're doing good, what does your brain start preparing you to do, your God-designed brain? It starts preparing you to do good. It starts preparing you to have a better day. Now, here's another thing that can help, and Jeff said it earlier as a prophetic word when he was encouraging us. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies, builds up themselves, right? That word edifies in modern terminology is like recharging a lithium battery. Recharges the lithium battery. Edifies themselves. The problem that the Apostle Paul was trying to deal with in 1 Corinthians wasn't that they were speaking in tongues. He said, you build yourselves up very well, but when you're with a bunch of people, quit thinking about you. Think about what they need, and if you're just trying to build yourself up, that doesn't mean that you can't be in praise and worship and praying in tongues under your breath and stuff like that. But if it's a vocal gift, it needs an interpretation so everybody can be built up. But it does not discount the fact that it builds you up. How can it not? The Word of God says it does. Well, I don't feel anything. I prayed in tongues for 5 minutes and I don't feel anything. It doesn't matter what you feel. Did you do it? Yeah, I did it. I was obedient and I prayed in tongues. Then it built you up. You have no idea how far down you would be if you hadn't been built up to that level. I mean, sometimes, like Keith Moore says, sometimes you've got like one nostril above the water. And that's it, you know? In Jude 20:21, but you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life. That's out of the Message Bible. Carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know what I'm saying. Well, if you want to know what you're saying, ask the Holy Spirit. He knows what you're saying. If you want to learn how to interpret other people's tongues, well, they just gave out of tongues. I'd like to know what they said. You learn how to interpret your own. Say, God, what am I talking about? He'll take you on a journey, almost like you're flying through the atmosphere, and he'll show you. I mean, if he shows you another country, guess what you're praying about? If he shows you another person's faith, what are you praying about? As you're praying in tongues, you can say, God, my brain really would like to be involved in this activity here. Fine, I'll show you what you're praying about. Oh, it's a secret, it's a mystery. It doesn't have to be. It's a mystery to everybody else. It's not a mystery to you. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you're talking about. Without that, it's not fun. It feels like a lot of work. But when you realize you're building yourself up and God lets you in on what you're praying about, now it's getting interesting. Interesting. I had computer problems a couple years back, and I called up for a helpline, and the guy's in Texas. I'm sitting there on my couch, and he says, with your permission, I'd like to take over your computer. I said, oh, I didn't know you could do that. I said, okay. He said, I got your permission, right? I said, yeah. He said, okay, you see that arrow, and it's bouncing around the page. He said, I'm doing that. I said, okay, I didn't know. And so the arrow's moving. He said, just let me click some things. And he fixed my program from Texas as he moves the arrow around it. I'm sitting on my lap looking at it. I said, well, I didn't know you could do that, that somebody else could just. But it was nice to be involved in watching what he was doing, and I was trying to learn and see what he was doing and such like that. Well, the Holy Spirit, you're praying in tongues. It'd be okay to say, okay, Holy Spirit, you pray, I'll watch. I'll listen. I'll show me. The Holy Spirit is very visionary. He might not tell you in words, but he'll show you in images and concepts and ideas and such. That's the way he does it. Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Let's stop right there. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You got that. It's this. You've fallen off the cliff. You're hanging on by one hand. And you feel a strong grip around your wrist. And you realize somebody has reached over the cliff and grabbed your wrist. And they've taken hold of you. And then you hear these words, grab my wrist with yours. And so while they've got a hold of your one wrist, you reach up and you grab their wrist and they pull you up. That's what it means. They've taken hold of me and I've reached back and latched onto them while they're latching onto me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Now, in the Word of God in Isaiah 43:25, it says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. That means at a certain point in time, no matter what sin it is in your life, at some point in time, God never thinks about it again. He has a supernatural ability to not think about it. The God of all knowledge who knows everything has an ability to not think about it. He has decided to remember it no more. That means there was a certain point in the life of God that he had the very last time he thought about it, and he never touches it again. I mean, if you've blown it 1,000 times and now and you've repented and you're before God and you say, oh, God, I blew it again last night. You know how many sins he's dealing with you on that? One. The previous 1,000 that you've repented of. And some people say, well, you didn't repent. You didn't turn around. We have no idea what repentance is all about. Sometimes you might have to return to repentance again and again. He's only dealing with that one. He's not dealing with 1,000. He doesn't have a stack on his desk this high. He's got the one folder with the one sheet of paper in front. And if you repent of that, it's gone too. That means that at some point in time, God has thought about it for the very last time. And he'll never revisit again. And yet some people, after God has chosen not to remember it ever again, carries it forward. Well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. You ever heard that? I'll forgive them, but I'm never going to forget. If I blow it, and you see it, and you know it, and I repent, God will never touch that again. He had his last thought on it. At some point in time, if you never let me off the hook and offer me mercy, eventually you'll have the last thought of it. Either in this life, you just have never thought it again, and boom, you're gone out of here. We're not going to be running around heaven with all our thoughts about all our offenses while God doesn't have them, while God has stopped remembering them and then let us to remember them all. We're not going to remember when and where we were hurt or how. Why? God doesn't. So we should have this eternity of remembering all the stuff that God doesn't? No. God decided to never remember again. At what point would we say, you know what? If God has stopped remembering it, at some point you're going to have the last thought on it too. And so am I. In eternity, at some point, there'll be a final thought on that particular sin that I never have ever again. I will remember it no more. You're not going to remember it anymore. God's not going to remember it anymore. So eventually, it passes away. It disappears. God is out ahead of us, and he's already decided to not remember it. You know how much we could fix in this world and in relationships if we would say, I'm not going to touch that one again, even if it comes up. Push it back, push it out. Offenses are too expensive. Something that God has already had his final thought on, we're going to carry that thought forward. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, but you don't know that God already had his last thought on it. And you're carrying a thought that God won't even touch. You're carrying a thought that God won't touch because he's done with it. I guess if we offered the same mercy, it'd be applied to those applied to us, offer that mercy. Yeah, but then they're going to get away with something. Nobody gets away with anything. Sin costs every time. There's a price to every sin. There is a price. Now, fortunately, it all went on Christ. But even though it went on Christ spiritually, you still sin today? It'll cost you something. There's a cost. And a lot of times we think, well, I just kind of slide in on God's grace and mercy. There's still a cost. There's a separation that usually occurs between your relationship with God or your relationship in a person. It's too expensive. Just too expensive. So we have to be able to let stuff go. Yeah, but there, I still have to live with them. Then you're going to have to let it go over and over and over again, maybe 70 times 7 in a single day. I wonder who said that. Somebody, right? He had a beard, I don't know. But what if you never mentioned it again? What if you didn't touch it again? What if you were just like God and decided that since God had his final thought on it, I'm not going to have a final thought on it. I'm not going to carry something farther forward than God does. I will be at that point in judgment on them when God has already extended his mercy from the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, and the repentance of the person. What if they don't repent? You forgive them anyway and don't touch it again. Yeah, but they're going to get away with it. They will not get away with it. They'll get away with it only if they plead the blood of Christ and fall under his mercy. Then they get away with it. And don't you want that to happen? Don't you want them to repent and get right before God? Yeah, but I still want them to hurt a little. That's calling fire down. When Jesus, oh, let's just fry them. We'll call lightning down to strike them. Jesus said, you have no idea what spirit you're on right now. Well, I want bad things to happen to them anyway. God doesn't. So we got to have the mind of Christ and think like him. Wow. In other words, forgetting what's behind, forgetting what's behind, forget it again, forget it again, forget it again. Your love level will be at the level of the person that you love the least, the person that you are holding something against is your love level, not 100 people out here where you're having a nice relationship with. There was a person that I wanted to die. I wanted them dead, and I was trying to figure how could they die without me being involved. And I fantasized about them getting hit by a semi, all sorts of things. Nobody knew what was going on in my head. I wanted them dead. Wanted them dead. And I was involved in a ministry at the time, on staff with the ministry at a time, hoping to pick up the paper and read about their death. Interesting, huh? And then when I discovered that that was my love level, not how good I was doing in ministry and all the people that liked me, it was at that level that I had to deal, and I said, God, forgive them for what they've done. And I let go of it. I said, God, I'm not even holding to that one person that tried. I'm not going to say what they tried. I might give a clue on who it was. You might even know the person. Damage. And when I forgave them, I completely forgave them. I didn't wish for them to die anymore. Doesn't matter that they did the damage and they were a threat to my family. I didn't want it to happen anymore. And my love level came up. Because I identified the person that I liked the least. Prayed for them. Then I bumped into the next one that was the next highest rung. And forgave them. I worked my way up until there wasn't anybody else left that I haven't forgiven. And forgive quickly. And if somebody has something against me and says something or does something, I am so quick to forgive because I don't want it coming back on them. It's like Jesus on the cross. God, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. So anyway, praise God. So the answer to the question was, if somebody asks you how you doing and you're loving on empty and running on empty, you can say, I'm doing good based on the truth of what's in you. Not based on an emotion, a reaction to a gain or loss that's subject to change. You are doing good. The Bible says you are. So how do you move your life forward? How do you swim in the mud? Keep swimming. do the right thing. Say the right thing. Even when they say something nasty, you say something loving. Keep swimming in the mud. Keep moving forward. Do the right thing. It's always the right thing to do. That's funny. Praise God. Sometimes, oh, I know it's late. Some days I wake up almost with a panic terror on the inside of me. I wake up and it's halfway between awake and sleep. And I'm fighting my way to sanity. And I have to focus on the truth of the Word of God and declare it at that moment to fight my way out of this craziness, waking up in almost a panic attack, you know? How do I get out of that? I fight my way to focus on the truth. And I said, that is true. Your word is true. Not what I'm feeling at that moment when I wake up in the morning. I hate that when that happens. When you wake up and it's like halfway in between panicky. I fight my way and declare the truth of the word of God. And that's how I win. That's how I start my day. Praise God. Heavenly Father, your word is true. We've declared it tonight, and the revelation has gone into our hearts and our minds. We declare that tonight's word is planted in good soil and will produce a harvest of righteousness to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.